So, I don't move around as much as, you know, who people move around, right? And I'm also not moving around because I don't want the mic thing to fall, right? Hey, I'm an observant audience member. So, when Pastor Ed asked me to speak, I thought it was interesting because the Friday before that, I felt the Holy Spirit was dealing with me about the subject of persistence. And I kept asking Minister Joe all these questions. He probably was thinking, okay, any more questions? And then I thought the Holy Spirit was trying to tell me something about it until Pastor Ed asked me. That was when I realized that I was being prepared for something. Amen. So my message for today is titled Persistence at All Times. Persistence at all times. So let's start by asking the question, what is persistence? Anyone help me out? What is persistence? When you hear persistence, what's the one word or two words that come to your mind? Perseverance, okay. Don't give up, okay. Stay at it. Knowledge, okay. Not quitting. I was going to say the right hand was losing, but I guess they put in something. Amen. Now, everything that we've said is correct, but I think that some of those words are used in different circumstances, in different contexts, and we're going to learn that today. So, of course, I went to the good old British Oxford Dictionary looking for the meaning of persistence, and here's the definition that I got. Continue firmly or obstinately in an opinion. You know people like that? Or a course of action in spite of difficulty, opposition, or failure. So let me come again. Continue firmly or obstinately in an opinion or a course of action in spite of difficulty, opposition, or failure. So if you look for synonyms, that's what some of you have already shared. Persevere, keep at it, go on, not take no for an answer, leave no stone unturned. You keep at it till you get there, right? So that's what we're going to be talking about. That's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to talk about. Now, so generally, I'm going to talk about what persistence is, which we already did. We're going to talk about why it is important. Why must we persist anyway? And then we're going to talk about how we should persist. And then what can we do now? So that's the summary of what we're going to talk about. And I'm hoping that you will get your own little nugget out of this. So we've talked about what persistence is. Leave no stone unturned, persevere, keep at it. Let's think about some examples of persistence. So when you go through the Bible, there are many people who persisted. Abraham was one of them, right? The guy must have some issues. God says you're going to have a child. You are old. You know that. Everybody around you having babies left and right. And then you're not having any, but he keep going on, right? And God even, Sarah tried helping her. You know, that was a nice move. But God said, no, keep at it, because that's not what I told you, right? So we all know about Abraham. We're not going to overdo Abraham. We know about Hannah. I love that woman. We'll talk about Hannah later on today. But the one example that I want to bring our minds to, when I was a kid, I thought it was the coolest Bible story ever. Moses. So the Israelites were, it's in, this is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 to 13. We're not going to read it, but in case you wanted to, it's Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 through 13. So the Israelites are going to fight against the Amalekites. And God gives Moses some instructions. As long as he keeps his arm up, they're winning, right? So he got to keep at it. So Moses probably at the beginning thought, okay, easy, keep your hand up. But if you've ever had to do that exercise, you know that after a few hours, your hand's going to go down, right? But Moses persisted. Now, the interesting thing is he tried keeping his hand out because he learned the hard way. The moment the hand went out, they were losing. So this is life and death. So in the end, Aaron and Hur had to get on Moses' side and basically prop his hand up. Because it didn't matter whether he was propping it up. As long as the hand was up, they were losing. Right? They were winning. When it goes down, they lose. So what Moses learned that for him to persevere, he needed help. Right? So we'll be talking a little bit about that, because especially as Christians, as charismatics, Pentecostals, we sometimes get to this point where we feel like we know it all and we have to go at it by ourselves. And I don't think that's how it works. Now, I'm going to start off by a testimony. And I think that nobody in this place has heard that testimony more than my kids. So sorry. But this is my first lesson of perseverance. And I have never forgotten it. It stayed with me forever. So those of you who knew, I grew up in a system that had a British education system. So at some point, you take a big exam, and then you go on to the next level to take some courses. So growing up, math was always my strength. Now, after I took the O-level exam, my dad, who was an engineer, decided that since I wasn't going into the sciences, I still had to go into something that was math-related. So he got me to go to a school to do accounting. Now, I hated accounting. But I did well in it, but I did it. I mean, at that time, I was a young Christian, so I couldn't use any Christian words, but I knew this was not it. So I stayed at it for 2 years. You take the A-level exam, and then it came to going to college. Now, at that time, my country had very limited number of colleges, so it was very competitive. And the British system was such that for those of us going into the arts and social sciences, you start with 3 courses. You start with like 3 departments and you drop them as you go on. So by the time you're a senior, you major in 1. So we kind of, that was kind of like our way of doing gen ed. Now remember that the moment I finished my A-level, my dad followed his course. He found me a school that was going to do accounting. I knew that was not for me, but you know what? As a good child, I would have gone. But I knew that I wanted to go to the regular college where you could do other courses and not just accounting. But I was stuck. You know, that was where I was going. Now, here comes where my real lesson came. My mom is a Christian. And when we were teenagers, we always thought there was something wrong with that woman. She would pray in tongues everywhere, anywhere. She didn't care. So if you're a teenager, that's like embarrassment 101, right? So she woke up one day and she said, come here. She held my hand, she prayed with me, and she said, get ready, we're going to the university. And I said, okay. So I'm following her, and at that time, admissions were over, really. People had already, you know, they knew what they were doing. And so I even saw some of my friends, like, walking around. Here's my mom walking on campus, praying in tongues like there's no tomorrow. So she understood that at that time I had been given sociology. So what I needed to be able to come in was 2 courses. I'm going to make this fast, but it's very important to me in terms of persistence. So we went to the sociology and the head said that, well, you need 2 more courses for you to be fully admitted. But I know that home science, home economics, has openings. So go to that head of department, and if she adds you on, then you only need 1 more. And she also said, I think psychology also has openings. By that time, I didn't know what psychology was. All I knew about psychology was when you trick your friend and you say, psych. I mean, I really didn't. I'm being honest. So we are walking on campus. We went to the home economics department. My mom's like praying. She's not even looking at me. So we went there and we saw the woman. I'm like, oh, good, she's there. My mom told her, well, we hear you have openings and blah, blah, blah. And the woman looked so angry. And she said, well, we have openings, but even if I gave it to her, she doesn't have a third, so she still can't get it. And my mom said, would you at least, you know, consider giving it? And she looked at her and she said, I have to go for a meeting. And my mom looked at her and said, we'll wait. And I'm thinking, really, Mom? And it's like 9:30 in the morning. And my mom said, well, when will your meeting be over? She said, 4. And my mom said, we'll wait. And I'm thinking, oh, God, okay. So the moment the lady left, my mom's sitting there still praying in tongues. Her lips are moving like there's no movement. And then this lady goes by. I found out later on she's a professor. And she said hello, and she asked why we were there, and my mom said it, and she said, oh, well, don't worry, go to psychology and see if they have openings. Once you get the two, this woman will have no option but to give it to you. Now, remember, we don't know this woman. And I'm not, it looks like she came to pick her mail. So I don't think, you know, so God orchestrates things. Now, did my mom wait till 4? Yes. When a woman came by, she was surprised that we're still staying there. And my mom said, we're still waiting. And then the woman then seemed frustrated and said, well, if you can get psychology, I'll give it to you. And then we heard her tell her secretary that she was late for a prayer meeting. Right? Very nice. So, no judgment. So, it's going to end very soon, but we go to the psychology department. And the secretary tells my mom, oh, the head of department closed for the day. He went home. But some of the faculty lived on campus, so they said, if you can, you could go to his house and see. And culturally, that was okay, wasn't like. So, we go to the house. Long story short, we knock. Some young boy opened. And we hear a man in the house saying, who's that? And the boy said, it's a woman and a girl, you know, whatever. And then the man said, oh, let him sit. So we hear the guy having dinner on the other side because there's a division. And I hear his fork and everything. And if you could take my blood pressure, it's like 3,000. And my mom sitting down, I mean, if I could give my mom an Amy for quiet tongues. Like her mouth is moving like there's no tomorrow. You don't hear any sound. And so I'm sitting there, and at that time, I started saying, okay, God, please help me. And then after this guy took his old good time, finished eating, he pulled a chair. You could hear that he's coming. And he walks, and I'm thinking, oh, God, oh, God. Do you know this guy walked, and my mom had, I have sisters who are triplets. The guy got to where we were sitting and just screamed, triplets, mom, what are you doing here? I was so shocked. Now, this guy, decades ago, was one of the directors in the Ministry of Education, and my mom's a teacher. So they were good friends, but they hadn't seen each other for decades. So let's just say the next 30 minutes, they're talking about everything that happened. And I'm thinking, Ma, we're here for me, right? So by that time, it was a done deal. And so eventually, that is how I got into that college. And that is how I pursued psychology. So I like when, even when my students say, well, why did you do psychology? I can't tell them the story. I mean, I didn't do it because I knew anything. I did it because I really thought God was pushing my steps. And so for me, I learned about perseverance from my mom. The woman said she's going for a meeting. She'll be back at 4. I would have left. My mom waited. They said, the man's not there. He's at home. My mom said, let's walk to his house. I'm so embarrassed, but she did. So I learned a lesson from that. And that's something that has never left me. It has never left me because whenever there's a situation, that story comes back to me. So here's the question. We've seen people who persevered, people who persisted. The question is, why must we persist? Why didn't I just go to the accounting school? Really, why did I have to go through all of that? Why must we persist? The first thing I'll say is we persist because of growth. Persistence is what grows us. Now, how do we know? Look in God's nature. God doesn't do anything without putting it in nature. We are pre-wired to persevere. How do I know that? Look at developmentally. When a child is growing, what do they do? They're laying flat, kind of like pretty boring life. Then all of a sudden, they roll over. And once they do, they keep going, right? So before you realize, now they're sitting, then they crawl, and then sometimes they crawl back. Have you ever seen that? I think it's the cutest. They crawl back, and it takes them a while to figure out that I'm supposed to move forward, right? And eventually, they do that. But at some point, they stand up, they fall, they stand up, they fall, but they persevere. And eventually, once they take off walking, you can't stop them, right? So when you look at nature, that is how God pre-wired us. So that means that God knows it's important. Now, even after you become an adult, What do they talk about in psychology and all these places? Self-actualization, reaching your best potential, right? So even when you have that sin, even when you get an A minus, there's something in you that says, I could do better to get an A, right? So you are pre-wired to reach your best potential. So I take it that God sees it as an important thing for growth, right? If you look in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 in the NIV. So Romans 5, 3 and 4 in the NIV. Paul says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. So if you're going to move all the way to hope, you got to go through some things. And while going through it, you have to persevere. I'm here to get you to change your mindset. When we face difficulties, it doesn't mean that we need to stop. Sometimes it could mean that, but many times it means we need to push through. Leave no stone unturned, right? Now, another reason is, so we're saying that we're doing this because naturally it looks like for humans, that's how we grow. The second is that Jesus encourages us to persist. Persistent pays off, bottom line. Right? So there's many examples in the Bible about people who persisted. Now, these two are going to be my main focus, these two scriptures. They're kind of a little lengthy, but it's going to be my main focus when it comes to persevering. And I'm going to be reading them from the Message Bible. How many of you love the Message Bible? I don't know who wrote it, but that person must be consulting with my mom. I mean, it's very to the point. No is and out. No, just to the point. So the first one is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The parable of the persistent widow. I'm sure most of you know this story, but if you've never read it in a Message Bible, you haven't read it. So Luke 18, verse 1. Are we there? Okay. It says, Jesus told them a story showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. He said, there was a judge in some city who never gave God a thought and cared nothing for people. A widow in that city kept after him. My rights are being violated. Protect me. He never gave her the time of the day. But after this went on, he said to himself, this is a judge, I care nothing what God thinks, even less what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I'd better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding. Then the master said, so this is Jesus saying, do you hear what the judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you, he will. He will not drag his feet. That's what I want you to remember. Won't he stick up for them? Won't God stick up for you? The assurance is that God will not drag his feet. At some point, you will break through if you keep going on. So that's the story with the widow. The second one is from Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. This is the Syrophoenician woman. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, again, in the Message Bible. From there, Jesus took a trip to Tyre and Sidon. They had hardly arrived when a Canaanite woman came down from the hills and pleaded, Mercy, Master, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly afflicted by an evil spirit. Jesus ignored her. The disciples came and complained, So here are the disciples complaining to Jesus. Now, she's bothering us. Would you please take care of her? She's driving us crazy. Jesus refused, telling them, I've got my hands full dealing with a lost sheep of Israel. Then the woman came back to Jesus, dropped to her knees and begged, Master, help me. He said, it's not right to take bread out of the children's mouths and throw it to the dogs. So just on a side note, the children are the children of Israel. The dogs would be, you know, people who are not the Gentiles. But the woman was quick. The Bible says she was quick. So this here she said, you're right, Master, but beggar dogs do get scraps from the master's table. She got a mouth. She said, you're right. You're doing a thing for the Israelites. I understand that. But consider me a beggar dog. I deserve the scraps from your table. Jesus gave in. That is crucial. Jesus gave in. And this is what Jesus said. Oh, woman, your faith is something else. What you want is what you get. Right then, her daughter became well. So I want you to remember this. What you want is what you get. At some point, Jesus gives in. What you want is what you get. Now, when you look at these two stories, it tells us something, that God remains faithful. If you would keep at it, if you would persevere, no matter what the issue is, you could be in school and it has to do with studying for an exam. You could be on the job. It could be your children. It could be you're looking for a spouse. It doesn't matter what it is. If you keep at it, the Bible is saying what you want is what you get. So how bad do you want that thing? Go get it. Amen. So these are some of the examples and why we should persist. Now let's ask the question, how should we persist? It's always a question, people. You're saying that I should keep on keeping on, but I'm tired of keeping on. How should I do it? So I'm going to give you some suggestions. I have about 6 different suggestions over here. So the first is, how should we persist? By seeking direction and guidance from the Holy Spirit. Always very important. In my case, I think I was probably too young and immature to even sit and say, God, I don't want accounting. But my mom did it for me. Right? So we need to seek direction and guidance from the Holy Spirit. When you go to John 16:13, it tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, what? He will be our teacher. He will guide us into all truth. So that becomes the paramount thing. You cannot persist if it's not Holy Spirit driven. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. So whatever it is, it has to be that in your core, you believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Now you're asking yourself, what if I'm wrong? Remember what Pastor Ed always says, you can't move a parked car. I'd rather move and be wrong and let the Holy Spirit redirect me than do nothing because I'm afraid that I may be wrong. So that's the first one. Seek the Holy Spirit's direction. How will he tell you? In your heart. Most of the times we know where we're supposed to go. We're just afraid, what if I go and it's wrong? And my answer is, and so? If it's wrong, you turn around. How many of you don't get to the wrong exits all the time? How many of you never exit from 80 because you're afraid you take the wrong exit? You know where you end up, right? I've been, Ohio, Indiana, right? You be going. Do you know that 80 goes to Iowa? It does. We've driven it before, right? But at some point, we do take the exit. Do we get lost sometimes? Yes. Don't we figure out how to get back on 80? We do. So seek the Holy Spirit. Go with your gut. Go with what you believe. Take that step. The second is something that is really dear to my heart, is that we should persist in our own subjective way. I think that over the years, Christians have watched other leaders and stuff go through difficulties. And so what we do, it, we make it our template. This is how so-and-so did it, so I'm going to do it like that. There is nowhere in the scripture that says that you should follow another person's way of doing it. God made you, you, subjectively you. You will remain you till the day you die. Find you and do it your own way. What is it that a college kid says? They say, do you. Right? Now, why do I say that? Remember the story with Hannah? Hannah wanted a baby because Hannah was the first wife, but Peninnah was the other wife that had so many babies, and Hannah was just miserable. So Hannah was praying. Hannah was praying so passionately and fervently that Eli the priest thought Hannah must be drunk. Now, Hannah always reminds me of my mom, right? I'm sure someone saw us on that, you know, what a drunk woman, her lips moving. So that's the visual I have of Hannah. Hannah meant business. In her own subjective way, she was praying amidst tears. Nothing wrong with tears. Pretending like you're not sad doesn't mean you're not sad. It just means you think you're tricking God, which is silliness, right? So when you're sad inside and you're crying, it doesn't mean you gave up. It means you mean business. Have you ever come across people who, when they're so angry, they cry? Well, try them. They'll still punch you, right? So try to be your subjective selves, because that's what God respects. And I want you, Hannah's story is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I'm not going to read that, but I want you to note it and read it sometimes. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. So be you, do you as you persist. Now, still under being your subjective you, persist at your own pace. Persist at your own pace. I'm still on the second point. Right? Now think of the babies. Have you noticed that babies crawl and walk at different times? And I told you about my favorite scene of the baby crawling back. It is the most frustrating thing to the baby because they know they want to get to this chair. But as they are crawling, they are going back. That must be very frustrating. But at some point, the baby figures, for me to get here, I must do that. I'm my friend's baby. What he did was he turned around. That is a smart baby. You know, that's an Einstein baby. She figured I need to get to the chair, but every time I'm crawling, I'm going far away. So at some point, he turned around and started still crawling back, but got to the chair. Not too long after that, though, he stood up. I think he learned that this turning around is a lot of work. But that was his own pace. There is no reason for you to let anyone rush you. Nobody has the right. Nobody has been ordained to rush you. Be you. Go at your peace. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11. Just the first part of it. You can write this also down. Ecclesiastes 9 verses 11a. It's real short. It says, the race is not for the swift. So persevering means you stay in your subjective way at your own pace till you get to where you want. It's not how fast you do it. It's the fact that you did it. Amen? So that's my second point. The third one is, how should we persist? We should persist in prayer or through prayer. So first, you're guided by the Holy Spirit. Second, you're doing it in your own subjective way at your own pace as directed by the Holy Spirit. And the third is through prayer. Now notice we're saying through prayer, not complaining. There's a major difference. So you could talk about an issue. I don't have a problem with it. As long as when you talk about it, you would also pray about it. How do we know that? A very popular scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? It's one of the few scriptures that I learned real fast. It says, pray without ceasing. Right? Pray without ceasing. So pray always, pray at all times. So when you're trying to persist, when you're trying to persevere, prayer is one thing to do. Now, people say, I don't have the time to pray. You know, maybe this may be TMI, but I asked this question. Do you drive? If you drive, you can pray. Now, you want me to go deeper? Should I? Do you pee? How many of you don't take your phone to the bathroom and when you're peeing, you're scrolling through? So don't tell me I couldn't reply to your text. Reply while you're peeing. That's good. I'm fine. Right? So if, as long as you pee and do stuff in the bathroom, you can pray. Amen. We have too many. I know everybody's busy, but I think we've become a group that we have too many excuses. And that's because we're trying to pray the way someone has taught us to pray. Get on your knees, find 1 hour. Not everybody has that, but pray. Now, someone may also say, well, you know what? I know I have this issue, but I don't know how to pray. Let's go to Romans 8:26 in the Message Bible again. So that sometimes even while you're praying, you don't know how to pray. But here's what the Bible says in Romans 8:26. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. So for those of you, especially if you have received the gift of, you know, praying in tongues, hey, that's what it's for. You don't really need to understand what you're saying. Be like Hannah, at least you're saying something, right? So saying something in tongues is better than crying and saying, woe is me. So learn to pray. And sometimes, you know, when I selected the songs for today, if you notice, a lot of the songs are repetitive. It's intentional. I think we've become too scholarly and knowledge-driven that we overload ourselves with so many words. I believe that I could pray for 30 minutes just saying, God, you are faithful. Take control of this situation. And just keep repeating it. And that's still okay. You don't have to be eloquent with words. You don't have to know big words. If you pray in the Spirit, of course, pray in the Spirit. But even if you don't, just use your everyday language. Think of God as your friend sitting in the passenger seat. Hey, God. Yeah. It's been tough of late. God's going to say, watch it, stop sign coming. Okay, you stop. Stop sign means you have extra time to pray, right? So form that habit. It's very important. Now, why are we doing this? Philippians 1:6 says that we're doing all of this being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. So in your prayer, focus on what will come at the end. Imagine if you started a trip and you are worrying about, oh my God, what if I don't get there? Then nobody will start the trip, right? So when you're praying, if I'm praying for these miles, I'm praying that God, eventually I will get a mouse. It doesn't matter how long it takes. If I persevere, I will get it. So that was our third point, prayer. Our fourth point is, how do we persist? We persist in our actions and our words, people. Speaking with boldness. What does the Bible say? Faith without works is dead, right? So your words become very important in your period of persisting. If you're praying for this equipment over here, and whilst you're praying, you're still talking about who's the maker of this? It says Optoma. So I'm going to say Optoma. So we're praying for this equipment made by Optoma. But in the next breath, we're saying how Optoma's stock is going bad, down, and they're a bad company and blah, blah, blah. Then guess what? You are not getting that equipment. So you can't talk on both sides of your mouth. You have to be in consonance. There has to be some agreement. Now let's look at Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Holding fast the confession of your faith means that whatever you're persistent for, hold on to it without wavering, believing that God will come through somehow. It doesn't matter how he does it, he will come through. Now, we know this. We've been saying it in this church for a long time. Proverbs 18:21, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? So if you speak death, you get it. If you speak life, you get it. So instead of saying, you know what, I believe I'm going to get a big tax refund and blah, blah, blah. If all you're saying is, you know what, looking at the government we have and the government did this and they did this, I probably will owe taxes. Guess what? You will owe taxes. You talk yourself into it. So you can't be one who is persevering and at the same time saying what you don't want. And then the last scripture under this is Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Now, this is again about our friend Abraham, right? They say that Abraham trusted God who gives life to the dead and calls non-existent things into existence. When Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations, anytime he identified himself as Abraham, he was making a profession that I'm Abram, the one without children, who is now Abraham. I have an expectation that I am going to be the father of many nations. So when you're speaking things that are not in existence into existence, there's nothing wrong with that. It's called hope. It's called positive expectations. And the Bible expects us to do that as Christians. In fact, categorically, I would say that's what makes us different from non-believers. If we're speaking the same thing non-believers are speaking, then where is the hope? Amen? So the fifth one is in our attitude. So we talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about what we say and our actions, but our attitude. How many of you know what an attitude is? So our attitude as Christians, I believe, must be one of humility, patience, and positive expectation. Humility, patience, and positive expectation. It really baffles me when I listen to many of us Christians. We always say God is in control. God is sovereign. But then at the same time, we act as if God is not sovereign. You know, so something happens and we're like, oh my goodness, what is God doing? And I always tell people, I am confident that God didn't wake up, if God goes to sleep, God didn't wake up this morning and say, oh my goodness, what happened on earth? Right? So if we're saying he's sovereign, then he knows what's going to happen. So remember that song, he holds it all together. Each of us has a story. So let's stop behaving like God's surprised when things happen. We like to think that way because then we're in denial and it helps us move on. But God is not surprised. We need to go back to him and say, okay, we're surprised that this happened. What do you want us to do? Right? Let's read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. And I believe this is in the NIV, but no, this is actually in the Amplified version. Hebrews 10, 35. Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it has a glorious and great reward. For you have need of patient endurance to bear up under difficult circumstances without compromising, so that when you have carried out the will of God, you may receive and enjoy to the full what is promised. So we have need of patience. We have need of endurance. It's only through that that we're going to get to the other side. Have you seen an athlete run? I wish I was an athlete. Right? That was not my calling, obviously, right? But, you know, you see them get on your mat, sit, especially the 100-meter dash. You think, whose kids are these? They're there like in a few seconds. What are you talking about? Before I could say Jack, they're there, right? But a lot of these people have endured training. They have practiced. They have been through days when it didn't go well. And they came back and they probably complained to their coach, their spouses, everybody that would listen. But that's how they end up winning. Another scripture I want us to look at when it comes to attitude is Philippians 3:13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And I'm going back to my good book, The Message Version. It says, friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So I don't know about you. Are you off and running, not turning back? The only reason you turn back will be your own attitude. You are your own enemy. Your own attitude. Everybody around you could be encouraging you all they want, but you can decide that, you know, I'm not going to win. Oh, I don't know. It's not going to work out. Then it's not going to work out. Now, the last point on how to persist is that for us to persist, we have to keep ourselves in a safe and spiritually supportive environment. Let me say it again. Keep yourself in a safe and spiritually supportive environment. Remember we started by saying you can't do it all? Moses was doing it till he realized he needed Aaron and Hur to help him. Sometimes we can't do it all. And brothers and sisters, let's be honest with ourselves. Who are we kidding? God knows what we're thinking and what's in our heart. So why do we pretend like, nah, I can handle it? No, you can't. And it's okay to say I can't. Okay? How do we get at, you know, a very common scripture? Galatians 6:2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So bearing each other's burdens means that the Bible acknowledges that we will have burdens. The Bible also acknowledges that we may not be able to carry all the burdens at all times. And that's why you need that sister, that brother. Again, I'm not saying go talk your business to everybody. Be led. Be led. Along the same line, this is another scripture that we talk about a lot, Hebrews 10:25. It says, don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some people have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day drawing nigh. So when do we need encouragement? Now. When you watch TV, you listen to the news, you look at a newspaper, you're probably thinking, what in the world is going on? So that means that now is the time to seek that safe spiritual environment. There should be one or two people that you trust, right? I know that my good friend, Sister Terry over here came and I'm like, oh, because she left her church and she's a minister then. So she came to support me. I do appreciate that. Amen. You know, and I think that that's very important for us to remember that we're not going at this by ourselves. I think women sometimes take this pill easier than men. Men usually think that they have to go it all. You know, that's how society raises them up to be. But the Bible never said that. It never says bear ye one another's burden, women, and men don't do it. So if you're not in the habit of doing that, do that. Now, still on this, I know that this time goes real fast. I know, Maureen, give me like 5 more minutes. That's good. Maureen said, hey, no problem. Now, we tend to put limits on ourselves. And I thought I would share this. I'm sharing a little much about myself than I have to many people. So everybody talks about how everybody's busy. I don't think if we wanted to do a competition about busyness, which is not a good thing, but I think I'll win, right? So everybody is busy. Everybody got some job. Everybody got, you know. But here's the thing. We tend to put limits on ourselves. And I think that's where we are stuck. We put limits on ourselves. So even when we can get that support, we say, oh, well, she's too busy or she's this. We make excuses for other people, why people can do. Now, when I say move the limits, here's what, and my kids will attest to this. I went to an all-girls school and high school. And so we're still, you know, we have many platforms. And so there's the global national one, there's the Canada one, there's the U.S. one. And I'll tell you something. The Christians among us, which is a whole lot, The Canada group does a prayer meeting by phone every Monday night. And my kids will tell you, unless I have a meeting, when I come home, I'm eating, I'm in a hurry to go to that. I trust them. I haven't seen some of these people for 30 years. I just see them on the Zoom thing. But we do it every Monday night. Now, these are not women who have nothing to do. A lot of them are doctors, lawyers. No, they also have busy lives. But it's a commitment they've made. And it's because that is a space that they feel they can share. Another thing that when it started, I was the one who said, ooh, are you sure? So the U.S. wing of my year group, we still wanted to do the prayer meeting. The only day that everybody was available was on Thursday. But get what? Everybody was available at a different time on Thursday. What craziness is that? When you had to do the night, the nurses and the doctors said, I can't do it, I'm on call. So me and another one came up with this idea. First, it was an idea, but I believe it was the Holy Spirit. We thought it was crazy. We said, how about we pray by text? And someone said, what is that? And then we said, yeah, what is that? So here's what we do. Every Thursday, there's one of us who is a preacher. You know, she's a pastor's wife and she co-pastors. So by midnight, she posts the scripture and she posts whatever prayer topics that people have. And it's usually generic ones unless someone brings. And then by the time I wake up, I see that it's there. I read it and I pray a little bit and I put that amen emoji. And then I pray my prayer. I type my prayer. I never knew I could do that. So sometimes by the time I go, I have like 50 messages and they are all prayers. And you know what? So what you do is you read it. But as you're reading it, you are in agreement with what you're reading. And after that, you acknowledge and say, amen. We've done it for over a year now. It's like crazy. And sometimes I even want to cheat at work because after class, I go like, oh, who's praying? Right? But I think that we could never get together the time to do it, but we're doing it. And it's been going for over a year. So let's not limit God. That's the whole point. So we're rounding up here. What can we do now? So we know that God expects us to persist. Persistence helps us grow. We know that if we push through, we'll get to the end. We know we've talked about some ways in which we can persist. But how do we, what can we do now? First, I would say that I would appeal to you to be honest with yourself and before God. If there's anyone you want to, like, fake to, God should not be one of them. You know what people say? How are things going? Oh, praise God. And you know that, no, it's not. And God is thinking, liar, when did I teach you that? Right? So be honest with yourself and with God. If life is difficult, it's difficult. Stop making it seem like it's not. Be honest with yourself and with God. The second is encourage yourself. Learn to encourage yourself. Some of the music that we played today, you can ask people in my house. The Maverick City, oh. When I go to work and I have to do telehealth and nobody's coming in, me and Alexa, we have it lit. Alexa is playing Maverick City. In fact, one day I just said Alexa. Alexa said Maverick City. I said, no, not that one. Right? But I think that playing that worship music in your environment takes over the negative thinking that the enemy tries to put there. It's very, very important. And then encourage each other. Encourage each other. If you've come across people who are so negative, anytime they call, they tell them, like, somebody, who is me? Who's dying? Like, really? Really? That means they need prayer. I think people like that need prayer. And they're telling you, pray for me. I'm too negative. Pray for me. I know they annoy us, but really, it's your calling. Pray for them. So that they can see things from a different perspective. The other thing that what can we do now? Be consistent. Be focused and consistent. Be consistent in your thinking, your words, and your actions. That is what persistence is. Be consistent in your thoughts, your words, and your actions. A practical thing that I do that I could encourage you to do, I encourage people to develop what I call a scripture-based self-statement. Have a self-statement that you tell yourself. If you don't talk to yourself, somebody's going to talk to you. Some other human being or the devil will talk to you. There's always talking going on. So somebody has to win out this talking thing. So what is a scripture-based self-statement? Ever since I was in college, I have this friend, Michael, that we used to have this kind of mantra, almost like a joke, and we always would say, he is Lord, he being God. And it stuck with me. It stuck with me to the point that sometimes I find myself, when things are going like real chaotic, I find myself saying, he's Lord. And it calms me down. That may not be yours, but a thing that works for you, look for it, have that mantra, memorize it, say it every time. Now remember, this mantra or self-statement may change with time. As seasons go by, they may change. It may get to a point where your mantra now is, I can do it because God said it. That's okay. But just keep reminding yourself that. Remember, if you don't talk to you, somebody will talk to you. Amen? Now, to round up, I want us to spend a couple of minutes reflecting. There is going to be that one area in which you want to persist, but you haven't reached. It could be in finances. It could be in your occupation. Talking about occupation, I'm the one person who pushes people a lot. Do you realize that we've been trained to work 9 to 5 for somebody? And we're all happy doing that. But then we criticize that person a lot. And I always say, who asked you to go work for them? So many of us, God is actually pushing you to take a step to start your own business, but you're afraid to. But you're not being honest with God. You're talking all this nonsense. Get off your butt and take that step. Persist, persist, persist. Leave no stone unturned. Move on. Try it out. That is the one area that I want you to focus on today. I don't know what it is, but you know it. And if you're saying you don't know it, then maybe you should ask God, what is the area that I need to persist in this season of my life? Amen. So I want us to take a couple of minutes. Think about that area. Talk to God about that area. Just a couple of minutes. And then I will round up in prayer. And we're all going to sing a song after that to each other. And the song is a song of encouragement. And I want us to end on that note, singing to each other. Amen. So let's focus and talk to God about that area. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I thank you that you have started a new thing in us today. I thank you that you have given us hope. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is guiding us individually and leaning us towards the steps that you want us to make. I thank you, Lord God, that you are encouraging us to persist because you are never going to leave us nor forsake us. I thank you, Lord God, for the assurance that we can hold on to you because you are faithful and you remain faithful. Thank you that your word has gone forward, and Father, I know that it would not come back void. I thank you that some time to come, there will be a testimony about how we persisted and we went through to the end and saw your glory. Thank you, Lord God, that you love each and every one of us, that you brought us here today for a purpose as this. Thank you, Lord God, that you are here to lift us up, encourage us. And Father, we know that in all boldness, we're going to take steps that reflect your will for us in this season. I thank you, Lord God, that you are in control. And that we are your obedient children. And because of that, we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers through you, Christ Jesus. We thank you that we have hope because Christ did it all. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.